We are in the middle of a series here that we started a few weeks back, and it's called Christian Non-Negotiables in a Vacillating World. And just to review very briefly, kind of the point of this whole thing is to recognize that we as Christians need some foundational anchors to our soul, or maybe the way to say it is we need our faith is a foundation that we live our lives on, but that foundation needs some anchors. And it's we've used this picture here where, you know, a house foundation is a solid thing, and then you build your house on it. Well, as Christians, our foundation is what? Well, we accepted Christ. And I have been saved. I've passed from death to life, and Christ died on the cross for me. And because of that, I'm God's child. Because of that, I have a future in heaven. That's the foundation that a Christian then builds his life on, and the rest of their life is built on that foundation. But we live in a world where that foundation is buffeted. That foundation is there are forces that beat against the foundation of your Christian life. And if we're not careful, that foundation of who we are, I'm a Christian, that means something. I'm God's son or daughter. My life is based on the fact that Christ saved me. That foundation, because of the world we live in, can be cracked. Just like foundations of your house can be cracked by frost and water. And there are things that happen in the world that can crack the foundation of your house, that can make your foundation start to lean. It's true of our Christianity as well. It says in 1 Peter 5:8, be alert. Why? Because your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Christian, don't underestimate the fact that we have this foundation for our faith, this gospel. We spent all summer talking about the gospel, and that's the foundation for your faith. But as you build your life on it, the world wants to wear away at that foundation. The world wants to put pressure on that foundation, and it can crack. It can lean, and it can collapse. And your Christian life can collapse. It, you know, it's unfortunate, but it's true that many Christians start well and end very poorly. And I think this is part of the reason. So we need these foundations. We need these anchors to the foundation. And so that's what this series is about. What are anchors? What are things that we can believe that are solid? They go all the way down to the bedrock, and the world isn't going to move them. And if our foundation of Christianity, if our Christian life is resting on these non-negotiable truths, then we'll be fine. We also use the analogy of a train tracks. You know, if these truths that we're talking about, these Christian non-negotiable truths, are like a train track, and a train runs on the track, and it runs only on the track. If you take a train off of the tracks, it can't go anywhere. It has no power. It just sits and the wheels spin. It can't steer. It can't turn itself. So a train loses all of its power and all of its direction, all of its ability to do what it's supposed to do if it's off the tracks. That's true of your Christian life as well. There are certain tracks that we have to run on. Otherwise, your Christian life is not going to work. And what we've said is that these truths, what we're saying, the purpose of this series is to say that these truths, these three things are like the tracks that your Christian life has to run on. And if you try to get off of these things, your Christian life is not going to make any sense. You might have all kinds of energy and your wheels are just spinning, but you're not going anywhere. You can't get to where you want to go because you've gotten off of the tracks that a Christian's life has to run on. They're non-negotiable. And that seems dogmatic. And it is. That seems absolutist. Absolutely. You know, the train might not like to run on the tracks, but that's just the way it goes. As Christians, these truths that we're saying, they're non-negotiable. Non-negotiable truths that will anchor your foundation of Christianity and will give your Christian life power and direction, okay? That's what this series is about. Last week, we talked about the first one, and it's God created. The first non-negotiable truth that we have to accept and expect, meaning I have to just accept it. I believe it wholeheartedly. I'm going to accept the truth of that. I'm going to intellectually and emotionally buy it. I'm going to accept the truth that God created the world around me, God created me. And then I'm going to expect that that truth changes the way I live my life. Because God created me, because God created the world around me, well, that means certain things that have an impact on how I live my life. And what we talked about, the three things that that means God created is that God has power. In other words, he has the ability to control the world around us. God has authority. Because he created, he has the right to direct the world around us and direct me. God created the world that I live in. God created me. So he has the power, the ability to manipulate, and he has the authority, the right to direct and control. And the third thing is, because God created me, there's an intimacy and there's a reason for God to love me. Because I'm his. There's a reason for God to love you because you're his. If you understand those things, if you accept them and expect them to be true, live your life as if they're true, it keeps you going. It's an anchor for your anchor for the foundation of your faith. It's the tracks that your Christian life can run on to give you power and direction. That was last week. If you missed it, I'd encourage you to listen to it. If you listened to it, I'd encourage you to listen to it again. It went long. I tried to say that God made time move forward last week, and nobody believed me. I just talked too long, but you might want to listen to it again. All right. Today, second non-negotiable truth is this. Last week it was God created. This week it's the Spirit speaks. The Spirit speaks. I want to read a verse to you. This is in the book of John. This is toward the end of Jesus' life, just before he is going to the cross, and he spends a lot of time talking to his disciples, those who he's going to leave behind, who are now going to carry on with the gospel. And in this passage, John 13 through 16, he mentions the Holy Spirit several times. He talks about the Holy Spirit a lot in here. And in John 16, I'm going to read some verses here, and I'm going to read starting with verse 12. John 16, 12. This is Jesus. He says to these men that he's going to leave behind, "There is so much more I want to tell you, but you can't bear it now. But when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own, but will tell you what he has heard. He will tell you about the future. He will bring me glory by telling you whatever he receives from me. All that belongs to the Father is mine. That is why I said the Spirit will tell you whatever he receives from me." Now, there's a lot in there. There's a lot in there, and I want to unpack that a little bit. But I want to start with making a statement that I think kind of catches the spirit of that. So I'll make this statement, and then we will talk about it a little bit. Here's the statement. The Holy Spirit, or when we talk about the Spirit speaks, and when Jesus talks about the Spirit here, this is what he means, that there is some form of communication from God to you. In other words, Jesus said, "Hey, the Spirit's coming. I'm leaving, but the Spirit is coming." And one of the big things that that means is that there's going to be communication. Isn't that what this says? Let me just read some of this again. "There's so much I want to tell you, but I can't tell you right now. But when the Spirit comes, he'll tell you. He'll guide you into all truth." There's a communication. Jesus had been communicating face to face with these guys, but he's saying, "Now I'm leaving, but the Spirit's coming, and he's going to continue this communication." Well, what is he communicating? Well, he says he'll not speak on his own, but will tell you what he has heard. Oh, okay, so the Spirit is speaking to us, but he's hearing what he's saying from someone else. Well, where is he hearing it? Well, Jesus says, first of all, he hears it from Jesus. You know, "He will bring me glory by telling you whatever he receives from me." In other words, Jesus is saying, "I'm going to communicate to you through the Spirit." And it's this, and God himself, in verse 15, "All that belongs to the Father is mine. That is why I said the Spirit will tell you whatever he receives from me." So what this is saying, if you look at that and chew on it a little bit, what that's saying is that the Spirit is going to come, and a big part of it, most of what Jesus talks about the Spirit doing is communicating. God himself, Jesus, is going to communicate to you. God is going to communicate to you through the Spirit. God is communicating to you. Jesus had been, I've been telling you so many things, I want to tell you more, I can't, but I'm going to tell you anyhow, I'm just going to tell you through the Spirit. Does that make sense? There is this communication to you through the Spirit. Now, we need to take a quick step back and try to answer the question, well, what is the Spirit? Who is the Spirit? Because if you read that passage there in John 16, it's a little bit confusing as to where Jesus and God and the Spirit kind of how they all fit together. And it's kind of hard to tell when one stops and the next one starts. Jesus says, everything that I have, I'm going to tell you through the Spirit. But everything I have comes from the Father himself. And so what is this thing? And it gets to the question of who is the Spirit. And it seems like all three of those, God the Father, the Son, Jesus, and the Holy Spirit, are kind of all lumped together a little bit. And it's a little bit confusing to sort that out. So I want to spend just a very, very little bit of time talking about that. And to do that, I don't have this verse up on the screen, but I just want to read to you just a little bit before this in John 14. So in the same conversation of the passage we just read, when Jesus is talking to these guys, he's talking about the Spirit, and he's telling them, hey, the Spirit's coming, but he says something here in John 14 that is kind of like what we just read. I'm going to read a few verses here in John chapter 14. Let's start with verse 16. Jesus says this to those guys, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate who will never leave you. He is the Holy Spirit who leads into all truth. The world cannot receive him because it isn't looking for him and doesn't recognize him, but you know him because he lives with you and will be in you. So he's saying here, hey, the Spirit that's coming, he's going to communicate to you, but he says something a little bit different. He says, you know what? He's not coming like just to be over there somewhere. He's going to be with you. In fact, he's going to live in you. Well, that's interesting. And then he says this, the next verse. No, I will not abandon you as orphans. I will come to you. Okay, so Jesus says the Spirit's going to come. He's going to live with you and be in you. The next sentence is, I'm coming too. I will come. I'm not going to leave you as orphans. I'm coming to live with you as well. And then just a little while later in verse 23, he says this, all who love me will do what I say. My Father will love them, and we will come and make our home with each one of them. So God's coming too. Everybody's coming. And once again, we see the Spirit and Jesus and God the Creator kind of all together, and one's coming, but that means that the others are coming as well. And it helps us, I think, begin to get a picture and to begin to answer the question, who is the Spirit? Well, I want to look at one more passage that might help us answer that question, particularly in light of what we're talking about today, about the Spirit speaking. And it's in 1 Corinthians 2. And I'll start reading here in verse 10. This is what it says. But it was to us that God revealed these things by his Spirit. So this is Paul talking about communication, about hearing truth from God. It was to us that God revealed these things by his Spirit. For his Spirit searches out everything and shows us God's deep secrets. No one can know a person's thoughts except that person's own spirit. And no one can know God's thoughts except God's own spirit. And we have received God's spirit, not the world's spirit, so we can know the wonderful things God has freely given us. Okay, Paul is saying something here. He is now after the fact, after the things that Jesus has talked about. Jesus has been telling the Spirit's coming. He's going to communicate to you. He's going to tell you what's on my heart. He's going to tell you what's on God's heart. He's going to come, that Spirit's going to come and live in you, as will I, says Jesus, as will God the Father, the Creator. That's what Jesus told those disciples. Now here in 1 Corinthians, Paul is on the other side of that, where all of that has happened. Jesus has gone back to heaven. The Spirit has come. And Paul is saying, hey, it's happening. The Spirit is communicating to us. We are hearing God's deep secrets. But he says something about the Spirit here that is interesting. He defines the Spirit a little bit more. And he says, for his Spirit. He talks about it as his Spirit, God's Spirit. For his Spirit searches out everything and shows us God's deep secrets. No one can know a person's thoughts except that person's own spirit. And no one can know God's thoughts except God's own Spirit. The Spirit, I believe, is God. It's God's own Spirit. He compares it to you. What makes you, you? Is it your physical attributes? Well, that's part of it. That's part of it. But there's something in you that is your imagination, your creativity, your soul, if you will, your spirit. That's really who you are. And that's the essence and the core of who you are. God, according to this, God has it's a similar kind of thing. And this Spirit that Jesus promised, this Spirit that's going to come live with you, this Spirit that's going to communicate to you, what that Spirit is God's own Spirit. In other words, it's the fullness, it's the essence of God. So, this is what I want to say. Actually, I want to say all kinds of things. But the Spirit, I'm going to answer this question, who is the Spirit that speaks to us? Well, He is part of the Trinity. You've heard of the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And we saw in those passages in John, Jesus talking about that, alluding to that. The Spirit is one-third of the Trinity, but what that means is that the Spirit is all of God. And that's hard for us to imagine. But God said that. Jesus, He said, God the Father said to God the Son, Jesus, the fullness of God rests in Jesus. In other words, all of God was in Jesus. Jesus says, all of me comes from the Father. The Spirit, all of the Spirit is God's own Spirit. So the Spirit is part of the Trinity, which we could spend a lot of time talking about, but each member of the Trinity is all of God, the Creator. That may be a little bit tough to sort out, and I'd like to spend more time on that. But maybe one way to talk about what that means or why that's important here is this. Because we've said that God speaks to us through the Spirit, right? That was the statement we said earlier. God communicates to you and I, but He does it through the Spirit. That's what Jesus said. The Spirit's going to come, tell you what's on my heart. Spirit's going to come, tell you what's on God's heart. So God communicates to you and I through the Spirit. But if the Spirit is all of God, that means something. What it means is the Spirit is not a device or a method of communication. Does that make sense? There are all kinds of methods of communication. There are all kinds of devices that we can use to communicate. Ryan, do you have your cell phone on you? Can I have it? Are you scared right now? This is a communication device, isn't it? And I'm guessing everybody has one, probably. And I don't have one either, so there's two of us that don't have one. Everybody else has one. But you use this thing to call people, and you use this thing to communicate, and you can send texts, and you can send emails, and so it is a device that helps you to communicate by all kinds of different methods. And it's a very helpful device. But this device has certain limitations, doesn't it? Sometimes if you call someone on the cell phone, they don't pick up. And then you can't talk to them. You can text them, but that's slow. There's a slowness to that, right? I mean, if you're texting or sending emails, you send something and then you got to wait for them to read it and respond back. So there's a delay there. Sometimes they just don't pick up. Sometimes they don't work. I was trying to talk to my sister last night, and I was on my wife's cell phone, and my sister was on her cell phone, and it just was garbled, and I heard about two-thirds of what she said, and we kept dropping the calls, and we didn't know whose cell phone was messing up. You know, is that yours or mine? I don't know. So we'd call each other again. These things are devices and methods to communicate, but they have severe limitations, and it's never as good as this. If I want to talk to Ryan.
Howdy.
Hi. What'd you do yesterday?
Yard work.
Yeah, me too. You raking leaves?
Pine needles.
Oh, yeah.
Yeah.
Your kids help you?
A little bit.
Yeah. Yeah. How old are your oldest kids?
They're 4, 6, and 8.
So they can help. 8, that's a good, yeah. I remember when my kids were 8, I would get them out there helping. But we would build a big leaf pile, and we'd jump in it, and then we'd burn it. And that was fun.
Doesn't work so well with pine needles.
No, it doesn't. So, all right. Well, I got to go do a message. Okay. All right. I'll see you in a bit. That was a much more direct, more personal, more functional, in every way, better form of communication. I could see his facial expressions. He could see mine. We could talk to each other in real time. There's a connection there. Here's what I'm saying. The Spirit is not a device for you to communicate to God. The Spirit is not a method for you to communicate to God. The Spirit is God. And so when you're communicating, when you're hearing the Spirit, here's what it means. And this is the foundational truth. This is the anchor to your faith. This is part of the tracks that you have to live on. God speaks directly to you through the Spirit, which means that God is speaking directly to you because the Spirit is God. Does that make sense? Do you understand what I'm saying? I wish we had more time to talk about that. But the truth, the foundational truth, is that God speaks directly to you. When the Spirit speaks, it is God Himself speaking to you. That's the anchor for your Christian life. That's the tracks that you and I have to live our life on, that they're going to give our life power and direction and purpose and meaning. So for the rest of our time here, I just want to talk a little bit about why that's foundational, all right? So here's the foundation of that. Because the Spirit speaks, certain things are true. Because the Spirit speaks, here's one thing that is true. The Bible is written and preserved by God. Because the Spirit speaks, if that's true, then this is true as well. The Bible is written and preserved by God. Now, there are alternatives to that. And in fact, this is one of the forces that works hard against the foundation of your soul. If you say that statement, the Bible is God's direct word, it was written by God Himself, and it's been preserved, it hasn't been changed over the years, and it means exactly what God wants it to mean. If you say that, you'll get opposition. There are lots and lots of alternative explanations as to what the Bible is. Some of them from well-meaning Christians. Some of them from people who aren't Christians at all. One of the alternatives is, well, the Bible was written by God originally, but it's been changed. It's not what it was. And it was written at one time, but over the years it's been modified and it's been altered and all of the translations. And so it's not now what this book here, you know, at one time might have been God's word, but it's not really anymore. That's one thing people will say. Another thing people will say is, well, what the Bible is, it was written by men and women about God. It's very wise, very godly men and women, and they just kind of searched their own understanding and looked around, and from their own wisdom and spirituality and righteousness, they were writing about God. So this is a book that is, you know, other people's understandings of who God is, and it's very helpful in that way. But that's different than what I'm saying. If it was written by men about God, I'm saying no, the Bible was written by God about Himself. But people will say that it was written by men about God. Third thing, and people will go so far as say it's a hoax. The whole thing was written and concocted by powerful men to retain power. If you watched The Da Vinci Code, that movie, that's basically the basic premise of that book and the movie. Now, it's a novel. It doesn't claim to be history, but the novel, the story, was based on the fact that the Bible, pretty much in all of revealed religion, all it is a power play by men who wanted power and money. And it was designed to create a system whereby these powerful men could get money and power from the world around them. You'll get all of these different alternatives. One of the things that we can't do, I have done several messages on this, and there's so much evidence out there. The first one that I said, that the Bible was originally written by God, but it's been changed. And the third one I said, that it's a hoax, that it's not, that it's just been crafted over the years. The empirical evidence against that is overwhelming. And I contemplated trying to get into that today, but this message would have gone for a long time. And we just don't have time to get into that today. I wish we could. If you're interested in that, you can come and talk to me. I can point you in the direction of some resources. No, I'll say this, and I apologize for not being able to spend the time to back this up, but no credible student of works of antiquity, that's a lot of words, people who study old books, they believe that this book is as it was written back in the first century, because the evidence for it is overwhelming, more than any other book that we have. I realize that's a statement without backing it up. I just don't have time to back it up. If that intrigues you, if you disagree with that, that's fine. I would just encourage you to look at the evidence. If you're interested in that, I can point you to some evidence. But the thought that this book was written by God originally, but it's changed, or it was just a hoax, it's been manipulated, that is disproved by the empirical evidence. That second one, that it was written by men about God, well, the book itself contradicts that. And I want to read a couple of verses to you here in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 20. It says, Peter, one of those guys that Jesus was talking to there. Remember what those verses we read in John where Jesus was talking, hey, the Spirit's coming. He's going to guide you into all truth. He's going to tell you things. He's going to tell you what I haven't told you yet. He's going to remind you what I've told you already. He's going to tell you about the future. God's going to communicate to you. Peter, the guy that wrote this book, was one of those guys. And he says this in one of his letters. It's 2 Peter 1:20. He says this. Well, I'll start in verse 19. Because of that experience, we have even greater confidence in the message proclaimed by the prophets. You must pay close attention to what they wrote, for their words are like a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and Christ the morning star shines in your hearts. And he says, as above all, you must realize that no prophecy in Scripture ever came from the prophet's own understanding or from human initiative. No, these prophets were moved by the Holy Spirit and they spoke from God. Peter is claiming, don't take my word for this. This is not me writing about God. This is God himself speaking to you. That's what he's saying. So this book denies that second one, that it was written by wise men and women about God. Those wise, righteous men say, no, that's not true. So you can't buy that one. This book was written by God, I believe. And it has been preserved by God. Look at this verse here in Hebrews 4, chapter 12, talking about the Word of God, this communication from the Spirit. It says, for the Word of God is alive and powerful. It's alive and powerful. Sharper than any two-edged sword. It cuts through to our souls. It is supernatural. That verse goes on and says that. It's sharper than the sharpest two-edged sword, cutting between soul and spirit. So it's talking about these words have power and life. It says they're living and they're active. And they're supernatural. That's what it's saying there. These words are different than ordinary words. They were spoken through the Spirit, written down through the Spirit, and now they are still indwelt by the Spirit. So much so that when these words that you read, when they speak to you, they can cut into your soul and your spirit. I can't do that with my words. God says my word coming from the Spirit is alive, it's active, it's powerful, and you cannot change it any more than you can reach up into heaven and change God. I mean, think about that. Could I reach up into heaven and change God? Of course not. Well, God says, just like you can't change me, you cannot change my word. If the Spirit has spoken this, If God, and this gets to what we talked about last week. What did we say? God is powerful. He is outside of the forces of nature. He can do things in this world that we can't do. And if he has spoken through his Spirit and written it down, he can and he does preserve it. He made it alive. It is outside of my ability to change. I am not that strong, and neither is any other person in the world. If God wants to speak to you, and if God speaks to you through this, he is powerful enough to do it and to preserve it. And he made this alive. It is beyond your ability to alter. That's a truth, I believe, that if you accept that and expect your life and expect it, it is going to change your life. And here's how, I think. It means something. If what I said is true, if the Bible is written and preserved by God, it means something. What it means is the Bible, then, is authentic and it's authoritative. Authoritative. Too many syllables. The Bible is authentic and it's authoritative. It's authentic because of what we just said. God wrote it. God preserved it. It's authoritative because of what we said last week. What did we say? Because God created, he has power. He has authority. He has the right to direct and control. And because he has authority, the things he says carry great weight. Does that make sense? If this book really is written and preserved by God, then it carries authority in my life. It's authentic. And it carries authority. And if that's true, then certain things about Christianity start to make sense that wouldn't make sense otherwise. For example, it tells us why we study the Bible. Why would I study this book? Well, if it's God's word, if it's God speaking, if it's the king saying, hey, here, I want you to read this. If it's your father saying, hey, I wrote you a letter. If it's your friend saying, look, I want you to read this. Oh, I'm going to read it. If it's the Creator, the one who made me, saying, you're going to understand the world so much better if you read this. Well, if it's authentic and authoritative, well, it makes sense then. Yeah, a Christian reads the Bible because God is speaking through it, right? It makes sense. And I'm going to believe it. If it is indeed authentic, really God's word, authoritative, what God wants me to hear, and he means it, well, I'm going to believe it. And I give up, and you're going to have to chew on this, folks. If it's authentic, if it really is God's word, and if he really is the king and has the right to command me, and if this is that word, well, I'm going to believe it. I surrender the right to take it or leave it. I surrender the right to demand that it matches my understanding. And if it tells me things that don't make sense to me, that's okay. But where I go with that is, Lord, I don't understand this. I believe it's true, but I don't get it. You're going to have to help me. As opposed to, no, I don't buy that, God. See the difference there? Wow, this doesn't make any sense. Help me to understand. Versus, nah, I don't buy that. If this is authentic, if it really is God's word, and if he is the king, I surrender that right. I'm going to believe it, and I'm going to obey it. And all these things start to make sense. You know, we're told as Christians, oh, Christians are stupid. They believe the Bible. If the Creator wrote it, you're dang right I believe it. That's not stupid. That just makes sense. But you got to walk it back. If I really don't believe that the Spirit is speaking, if I really don't believe then that this book is what it says it is, God's own word, God himself speaking through this, if I don't believe that, well, then why would I believe the Bible at all? Does that make sense? This is why this is so anchored. It's an anchor to your soul. This is why we have to understand this if our life is going to have power. And so if we do that, if the Bible is authentic and authoritative, then we live with right expectations. As a Christian, I will live my life with a certain set of expectations, and they'll be right. And here's what they really are, I think. You'll look first to the Bible, and you'll accept it fully. The Bible gets your first look and your full acceptance. If this is God speaking to you, if it's what God wants you to know, then I'm going to look to it first, and I'm going to accept it fully. It's going to have priority over other voices. I talked last week about, you know, God having power and God having the ability to direct, and I used the example of me wanting to retire and how, you know, and I used the example of my own financial decisions. And there are certain things that God said, and I backed them up, or the impetus for me to do those things, the impetus for me to not continue my law career, the impetus for me to not retire now when I really wanted to, was things that I read in the Bible. Matthew 6:33, I know you need food and clothes, but you seek first my kingdom and my righteousness, all these things will be given to you as well. I know, Rob, you want to quit, and you're tired, but as long as you're here on earth, it's fruitful labor for you. Those are passages from the Bible. Because I believe that God wrote this, because I believe his spirit is in it, because I believe he wanted me to hear those things, I believe them when he says, I know you need food and clothes, but you seek me and I'll give you that stuff. I believe it and I live my life by it. I make decisions that fly in the face of financial wisdom. But they don't fly in the face of what God says. I make decisions. God says, Rob, you're not done working. For as long as you're in this body, it's fruitful labor for you. And you know what I've asked you to do. I've asked you to be a pastor. Because I believe God's Spirit speaks to me through this book, I take that to heart. Okay. I accept it. Does that make sense? If you believe this book is written by the Spirit and preserved by God, then you will believe the words it says and you will live your life as if they were true. Christian, you have to do that. If you want your Christian life to not crack and fall down, if you want your Christian life to have direction and power, you have to, I believe, this is a non-negotiable. I believe this is a non-negotiable. I will look first to the Bible, and the Bible will get my full acceptance. Now, there are things we have to chew on in there. I get that. But I'm going to leave you with that strong statement and let you and God chew on it. Here's a second reason I think this is foundational. The foundational truth, we said, is this, that God speaks directly to you through the Spirit. And because that's true, because the Spirit speaks, here's the second thing that's true. You are always within the sound of God's voice. I am always within the sound of God's voice. There's a really good old Glen Campbell song in there for you old rock and rollers. But for you Christians, that's a powerful statement, that you are within the sound of God's voice all the time. I'm going to read a couple of verses to you. We're back in John. John 14. And we read this earlier, I just want to read it again. Jesus talking about the Holy Spirit, it says, he is the Holy Spirit who leads you into all truth. The world cannot receive him because it isn't looking for him and doesn't recognize him. But you know him. Why? Because he lives with you and is in you. He lives with you and is in you. See, the Spirit is not far away. We said that the Spirit is God. It's not a device to communicate with God. It's not a method to communicate with God. It's God himself. Here's a second thing. God himself, through the Spirit, is right with you now. He's not far away. You don't have to call him. You don't have to write him a letter. You don't have to go to him and request an audience. You don't have to set up a time to be with him, because the time is right now. He's with you right now. The place is right here, right now. The distance is right there. That's what that says. God himself lives with you and is in you. Because of that, you can hear his voice all the time. You can hear his voice in real time. God communicates to you in real time. I'm one of those strange people in the world that doesn't own a cell phone. So if I want to communicate with people, I have to do it via email or something else. And I can't communicate in real time. But even with cell phones, you can't always do it. I said yesterday or earlier that I had tried to call my sister yesterday and we finally connected, but we'd been trying to connect for 2 days. And I'd call her, and sometimes I couldn't leave a message because her answering machine was full. And then she'd call me, and I wouldn't be home. And then I'd call her back. And it took 2 or 3 days for us finally to connect. And yes, the last 2 days, I wanted to talk to my sister about something. And I had to try to make it happen. And it was hard to make happen. But during those 2 days, I talked about everything I wanted to talk to my sister about. I talked with my wife 3 times. Why? Because she's right there. She's just right in the room. I'm trying to get a hold of my sister and talk about this subject, and I can't get a hold of her. Well, I'll talk to you because you're right here. And then an hour later, I still can't get a hold of her, so I talked to Sue about it again. And then the next day, she tried to call me. This is what I want to tell her. That's what it is with God. If God lives inside you, what that means is that you can communicate with him in real time. And remember, if that seems strange to you, remember what we said about God? God the Creator, because he created you, there's an intimacy. There's a reason for him to love you. He wants to communicate to you in real time. He longs to do it because you're his. It's not strange to think that God can and wants to and will communicate to you in real time. He lives in you because he loves you. So if God communicates to us in real time, well then certain things about Christianity start to make sense that maybe wouldn't make sense otherwise. For example, God answers prayer. If God is right with me, and if God, being close to me, one of the big purposes is he wants to communicate with me, well then of course he's going to answer prayer. Because that's part of communication. I speak, I ask, I look, and he responds. Of course he's going to answer prayer if he's right here. And if he loves me. And if he wants to have a relationship with me. And if he's moved in, of course he's going to answer. That's not strange to think God would answer your prayer any more than it would be strange for me to say, hey, Sue. And she didn't say anything. That would be strange. Sue, hello, Sue. When we're sitting in the living room. Hey. Boy, I hope she responds to me sometime. Nah, that would be strange. But if God is right with you, and his heart is with you, and he loves you. If that's true, well, of course he's going to answer your prayers. And for a Christian to believe that makes perfect sense. What would be strange is if a Christian didn't expect it. It would be like God sitting there and you're trying to shake him. That doesn't make any sense at all. God's going to answer prayer. When you need comfort, it makes sense that God would comfort you in the moment. I'm sad, Lord. And you feel something different. I'm in pain, Lord, and you feel some comfort. Of course that's going to make sense. When I'm sick, my wife is right there, and she helps me, and she speaks to me, and she gives me the things that I need, and she works hard to comfort me. How much more would your God, your loving Father, do that, and he's right there with you? Yes, he'll comfort you in the moment because he's right there with you. He'll give you clarity. I cannot tell you how many times I've been in a conversation with someone and I won't know what to say, and it's an intense, difficult perhaps, or very powerful, meaningful conversation, and I won't know what to say, and I'll say, God help me, and instantly I will know the right thing to say. Well, if everything we've said is true, of course that's going to happen. Because the Spirit, God, is right there. And Jesus said he's going to tell, he's going to lead you into all truth. He's going to tell you, he's going to remind you what I've said to you. He's going to tell you things that are yet to come. Of course, if I ask and need clarity and understanding, of course I'm going to get it. Of course God's going to speak. Now, sometimes what God says is no. I get that. But all of these things make sense if we believe and understand that the Spirit, God himself is living in me. God communicates with me in real times, in real time. So really what it means is this, that God knows me and talks to me about me. That's their expectation that we will live in. We'll live in a right expectation of life, and that's this, that God knows me and talks to me about me. Now, that is very me-centered, and I get that. And oftentimes, what God tells me is, Rob, stop thinking about yourself. Oftentimes, what God tells me is, Rob, do this thing that you really don't want to do. But the point, I guess, that I want to make is that God speaks to you in real time. He knows you, and he speaks to you. You know, I keep using these examples. How can I believe that when Paul says that God said to him, you know what, you're not done. Paul wanted to retire, and God said, no, as long as you're in this body, it's fruitful labor for you. I wanted to retire, and I'm saying God's saying that to me. How can I know that? Well, because the same God that sat with Paul sits with me. And this book is filled with God's Spirit, and God can take this and speak it to me in real time. I believe that. Christian, if you don't believe that, your Christian life is going to lose power and direction. Your Father speaks to you in real time. So, the last thing I want to say is this. Because the Spirit speaks, you read and pray. I read this because it's filled with God's Spirit. It's what God wants me to hear. It speaks to my heart. It's alive. It's active. It is God's word to me. I'm going to read it. And then I'm going to pray because God is right here with me. He's my king. He's my creator. I have walked into his throne room and I'm sitting at his feet and he is right there and his attention is on me, so I'm going to talk to him. And I could have added one more thing. I'm going to listen. I'm going to keep doing this. I'm going to read, and I'm going to talk to God, and then I'm going to read again, and I'm going to listen, and I'm going to let God speak to me, but I am going to expect that God speaks to me through the Spirit. But I'm going to start here in this book, because this is what God gave me. So I'm going to start here, Lord. And then I'm going to talk to you, and I'm going to expect you to speak to me. The Spirit speaks. It's a foundation. It's an anchor for your soul. It's part of the non-negotiable train tracks that your Christian life runs on and gets power and direction. We're going to finish this series next week with one more. That's this, Jesus Saves. And there's a lot in that. And I'll give you a little bit of a hint of what's coming. Jesus Saves means two basic things. Number one, it means that nothing else does. There is no other name under heaven by which men can be saved except Christ. All religions do not lead to the same place. Second thing it means, Jesus saves, it means that you need saving. And as a Christian, if you do not understand and accept your own sin, Christianity will never make sense to you. I'm going to talk about those two things next week. Father, thank you that you want us to live long lives here on this earth, or you want us to live lives here on this earth following you, running with you. Lord, I'm grateful that you know us and love us. Grateful, God, that you did not leave us as orphans, but you came to us. You live with us. You're in us. And I'm grateful that you speak. Because you're our creator and you know us, you have the power to speak through all the noise. You have the right to direct us and to tell us things we need to hear. And you have the love to comfort us and to speak to us directly. And you do. Help us, Lord, as Christians, to cling to that anchor to our soul and to grow in it more and more so that we can live our lives like a train running down the tracks, powerful, strong, directed with you, Lord. We ask that in Jesus' name. Amen.